morning. In today's world, I don't know if you ever think about this, but I do. And I know not many people's minds are as warped as mine is. But have you ever noticed in today's world how knowledge is exploding? Yeah. You know, if there's a textbook written on something, or an encyclopedia, if they make a new encyclopedia, you know how long it takes till that's out of date? I don't know if it's good for a year, 2 years maybe. What about the computer? I have a little phone here. I don't know if I have that model, not that one, because the last one I had dropped in the toilet. But that model came out about, I don't know if I have it a year or two. It came out about 2 years ago. I didn't buy it right away. But that model, when it came out, was about $400. This one I bought off of eBay for $50. Same phone, does the same thing. What makes a difference? It's out of date. It's already not worth anything because it's not up to date. But it's exploding. I mean, the computers, they come out, it's outdated already. You know, what was it? iPad just came out a couple years ago, and now they're already into the fifth generation. The stuff you buy, it's out of date. It's like you shouldn't even buy the stuff. It goes out of date. It's exploding. Knowledge is exploding at a tremendous pace. At the pace that when it comes out, it's already out of date pretty much. But the other thing I've noticed that is along with that, that is in the midst of this increased knowledge, there's not a correlating increase in wisdom. In fact, it seems like the opposite is true. At least as I look at the world and as I look at people, it seems like the more knowledge people have, the less wisdom there is. Now, you might say, Elvin, are you against higher education? And I'm not. But somehow there has got to be this, but there's not. It seems, at least in the past several years, that wisdom, at least the way I define it, has become pretty much non-existent in the world anymore. I think few people would argue that the incredible leap in knowledge has been paralleled by a corresponding leap in common sense wisdom. It's not. I don't think anybody, I doubt if anybody in here, oh, here I got a scholar over here on my right, so I better be careful what I say. But I don't know if anybody in here would argue with me on the fact that wisdom is keeping up with knowledge. And maybe I'll find out afterwards, but anyhow. But if anything, it seems that man's understanding of what he is doing and why he is doing it seems to decrease as his practical knowledge, or what the world would call wisdom, increases. Generally speaking, Joel's the exception. If that weren't true, shouldn't we be living in utopia? Shouldn't we be living in a perfect world? I mean, we have the best doctors. We have the best nurses. We have the best technology in the world. We have never seen anything like that. It's true, people are living longer. But what about the crime rates? The killings are going up. Connecticut, Columbine, you name it. The petty crimes, the thieving, the stealing. It's all increasing. If our knowledge would equate wisdom, would those rates not drop? Absolutely they would. Absolutely. So why, if knowledge is increasing, aren't we any better off? So the question I want to start off with this morning is, are you wise? Do you have wisdom? Do you know any wise people? I know two or three. That's about it. Why is that so? I'm not counting myself, Mark. But it seems like, maybe I'm hypercritical, but it seems like wisdom in today's world is a rare commodity. I don't know, maybe you haven't thought about it, but I do. Well, the Bible speaks a lot about this subject, and I have several verses. I don't have all the verses that the Bible speaks to about wisdom in the Bible. Of course, if the Bible speaks to it, it would be in the Bible, wouldn't it? But Proverbs 4:5 says, "Get wisdom, get insight. Don't forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth." So what's this verse saying? It says, get wisdom. Now, at least the way I am when I read something, get wisdom, well, what does that really mean? It means you're supposed to obtain it, run after it, go get a hold of it. I mean, if you want to get a paycheck, what do? You have to go after it. It doesn't, at least mine doesn't just come to me. It means to acquire, to procure, to gain, or to grab a hold of this wisdom. So it's something that's not passive. It's not just going to come to us by sitting in the pew here Sunday morning or by hoping it comes to us. But it's something we have to go after. Why? Because, why does it say let's go after? It says because wisdom is the supreme, is supreme. Some versions say it's principle. Some versions say it's the main thing. So Proverbs 4:5 says, get it. Go after it. Proverbs 4:7 says, why? It's the main thing. It's supreme. Above all else, get wisdom. And whatever else you get, I like the way the Holman Christian Standard Bible puts it, whatever else you get, it doesn't matter what else you run after. Make sure that you get wisdom and you get understanding, which is goes along with wisdom. It's supreme. It's the principal main thing. So I think we got to understand what we're talking about when we're talking about wisdom. See, the Bible recognizes the fact that there's a lack of wisdom. Even in, this was, I think Solomon was writing this. Wisest man in the world. It recognizes that fact. And so the Scripture and other, the Bible and other portions of Scripture say, invites us to get it. Let's see. Proverbs 4:7, above all and before all. This is the message, I think, is what he says here. Yeah, the message, paraphrasing. Listen to me, I always have to qualify what I'm saying about the message. It's not a version of the Bible. It's somebody's idea of what the Bible is saying. But I like what he says a lot of times. It says, above all and before all. Put the idea, or put getting wisdom above everything else. It says, above all and before all, do this. Get wisdom. Write this at the top of your list. We're going to make New Year's resolutions after a while, aren't we? Don't look at me with that blank stare. Go like this. I know many of you are going to make New Year's resolution. Number one is going to be lose weight. Well, I have a new number one for you. Get wisdom. Make that your goal for 2013. Get wisdom. Above all, before all. Write it at the top of your list. Because the Bible promises something. Oh, this is still the invite. Oh, that's where I was going and then backed up. The Bible invites us to go after. It says, doesn't wisdom call out? It's almost like it's somebody, and the Bible pictures her as a woman almost, because it calls her a she a lot, wisdom. But it says, why does he do that? Wisdom. Anyhow, that's, doesn't wisdom call out? Doesn't understanding make her voice heard? It's like there's this woman standing at the street corner, says, get wisdom. Here I am. Come get it. It's an invitation, and there's a reason for that. Because the Bible makes some specific promises for the person that goes after wisdom. It says, happy is the man who finds wisdom and who acquires understanding. She is more profitable than silver, and her revenue is better than gold. Now, there's your get-rich-quick scheme. Happy is the man who finds wisdom. First of all, happiness. Second of all, she's more profitable. There's more profit in going after wisdom than going after your paycheck. Now, this isn't, like some people might interpret, this isn't promising you silver and gold. It's just promising you something better than silver and gold. I don't know about you, but this gets me going. It's like, why is my life not more focused on becoming wise, getting wisdom? And we spend, how many years you going to college? 4 years. Oh, that's a short one. But there's people who go 4, 6, 8 years to go to college. For what? Are you going for wisdom or knowledge? Yeah, you're going for knowledge. They don't teach you that wisdom stuff in college. I'm not saying you can't get wise through, you have to have knowledge to have wisdom, and I'll bring this together in the end. But people spend years and years and years, hours and hours and hours in college gaining knowledge. And the Bible is inviting us to do the same thing to gain wisdom. In fact, there's more profit. There's more profit in going after wisdom than there is going after a degree. That's how I read the Bible. How do we get there? How do we take 4 years of college, of knowledge? And I'm picking, my wife went to college. There may be others here that went to college. Norma, I think, went to college. Dwight went to college, yes. And I'm not putting that down. But how do we take those years of knowledge that we have gained? And even us that didn't go to college, we went to the school of hard knocks, maybe. How do we take all those years of learning facts and figures and all that knowledge and turn it into wisdom? Maybe before we even go there, maybe we should learn what wisdom isn't, so we know what we're talking about. What is wisdom not? Well, the Bible, I just picked out several verses. There's more, but we're going to look at, I didn't do this, some more of the benefits of going after. Okay, what is not wisdom? The mouth of a righteous person produces wisdom, but a perverse or an untruthful slanderer, that's what perverse means, somebody that lies or slanders or talks bad about people, those people are going to be cut. That's the opposite of the righteous person. So having a perverse tongue or an untruthful, a lying tongue is not wise. Okay, that's what the Bible says. Proverbs 11:2, pride. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble comes wisdom. Okay? So if you have pride in your life, guess what? Got to be cut out before there's wisdom. What about Proverbs 11:12? Whoever belittles his neighbor. Somebody that's condescending. Somebody that talks bad about their neighbor, lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. How about 14:6? One who scoffs, makes fun of people, makes fun of ideas. A scoffer seeks wisdom in vain. Ain't going to happen. If that's us, ain't going to happen. What about 15:21? The fool. The Bible says a lot about foolish people. Brings joy to one without sense. Foolishness brings joy to one without sense. So it brings joy. The foolish people bring joy or happiness or whatever to people that don't have wisdom. So look at the people you bring joy to. Tells you a lot about yourself. But a man with understanding walks a straight path. Foolish people, not wise. How about a person who lacks direction? This is just one verse that talks a little bit about that. It says, wisdom is before the face of him that hath understanding. Okay? We understand the wisdom. But the eyes of the fool to the ends of the earth. The fool can't even see what's right in front of him. But he's looking for wisdom over here, looking for wisdom over there. It's without direction. First we go one direction, then we go the other direction. What is a fool? It's a mindless, ignorant, egotistical, rash, silly person. That's the definition I got out of the dictionary. That's not mine. But that's what a fool is. So here we have what not to do, what non-wisdom looks like. Oh, there was one more. I didn't put it up here, but Proverbs 18:1 calls out a fool, calls out a person that's not wise. And this is something I see a lot. Let me just go back here quickly so I can get it. I just have it wrote down as a loner. But it's a person who separates himself is what it's called. Should have had it marked. Proverbs 18, verse 1. This is a big one. I should have spent more time on it. But whoever isolates himself or separates himself seeks his own desires, but he breaks out against all sound. This version used judgment. I don't know about you, but that's a big problem in today's world. People want to get by themselves, be my own person, do my own thing. Very much an unwise person. So here we have what wisdom does not look like, or non-wisdom looks like. I don't know how the correct way to say that is, but doesn't wisdom is not these things. So let's look at what wisdom is. Well, the dictionary, let's go to the dictionary first, defines wisdom as somebody that has good sense. What's good sense? Well, it is the ability to make sensible decisions and judgments based on personal knowledge and experience. So what's that saying? That could be either biblical or non-biblical or just worldly. That's the ability for Joel to take 4 years of college, take the stuff that he has learned, and make good decisions based on that. That's the first thing, okay? Taking what you know, taking what you have learned, and making good decisions based on it. Can be either worldly or biblical. Okay, number two definition is a good sense shown in a way of thinking, judgment, or action. Okay, so that's a big thing that's missing, the way people think these days. You can't even... But it's the good sense shown. It's what you're thinking about coming out in actions and the way you judge things, the decisions you make or the actions you take. The third thing, then, is accumulated learning. Accumulated knowledge of life. It's what I talked about earlier. Or the sphere of activity that has been gained through experience. So it's all the stuff that he is learning. Basically, what I can understand of it is what these people in college have learned, head knowledge, and being able then to take it and apply it to life in a good, sound, sensible way. Big thing missing in today's world. I want to be clear this morning that there is a big difference between wisdom and knowledge. Huge difference. Huge difference. We have seen what wisdom is, and so just simply, let's define knowledge. Well, knowledge simply is information. Information that you have in your mind. It's a general awareness, and these aren't my definition. These are things I picked out of the dictionary. It's a general awareness or possession of information, facts, ideas, truths, principles, knowledge. Plain and simple. Has nothing to do with how you apply those principles. So just by definition, knowledge and wisdom are not the same thing. Okay? Wisdom is the ability to take the knowledge or the facts, the ideas, or truth that you have and use it. The knowledge that you have, it doesn't matter how little or how much. Okay? So you can have wisdom even if you have a first grade education. You can still have wisdom to apply what little knowledge that you have to apply that to life. Okay, so it's the ability to take that knowledge that you have, no matter how little or how much, and to use it properly. Now, the smartest people and the most knowledgeable people, and I talked about this a little bit before, are not always the wisest, are they? If that were true, well, let me just give you, for instance, we have, and here, I don't want to get political, but I'm making a point. If you take, I think we have some really smart people in Washington. I think we have some of the smartest people in the world in Washington, D.C. Now, who of us would say there's a lot of wisdom comes out of D.C.? You can raise your hand if you... Okay, enough said, right? Wisdom, knowledge, not the same thing. Okay, smarts and wisdom, not the same thing. If it was, we would have a well-oiled country without crime, or very much of it, okay? But the problem is, people, that we, along with most other people in America, have fallen into the trap of assigning wisdom to knowledge. We have come to the place where we equate wisdom or equate knowledge with wisdom. We assume that somebody went to 10 years of college and that they're wise people. It's just something that we have come to accept, I think, for the most part. You know, some of the wisest people I know are some of the most uneducated people. Some of the wisest people I know are the most uneducated, but they are able to take the little bit of knowledge they have and apply it to life. They can take the facts, those little bit of facts, and apply them correctly. And that's what makes a person wise. Okay? Again, don't get me wrong. I am not against higher education. I think it's a good thing. I think it's a necessary thing for people as we go on in this world, to be able to just survive in this world. But let's not make the mistake of translating that knowledge into wisdom. So, with that long introduction, and you're looking at clocks 20 after, I promise the body of the sermon won't be that long. Turn with me to James chapter 1. Hebrews and James, chapter 1. And I have simply entitled the message this morning, Ask. Ask. James chapter 1, I'll be reading verses 5 through 8. Says this, If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given. Ask and it will be given. Verse 6, But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. See, James starts out in this section of verses with a rhetorical question, it's a rhetorical statement, which is simply a nice-sounding statement, but is nowhere near the truth. Think about it. I think it's a tongue-in-cheek statement that he's making here. It's a tongue-in-cheek. He says, if any man lacks wisdom, what do you mean, if? Look back here. Look at this. Okay, he's saying, if any man lacks wisdom, you look down over those verses and you think of your own life. Which one of these verses is true of you? If each one of you answers this answers that question correctly, I dare say we could put every one of our names up on the wall here. So I think he's saying this tongue in cheek. If any of you lacks wisdom, the correct response is: of course we lack wisdom. We are deficient. We're human beings. Of course we lack wisdom. I think James' point is the first thing that we need to do if we're going to get wisdom is, first of all, that we have to recognize that we do lack wisdom. That we do have a deficiency. That's the first step. The second step then is to simply ask. That's what he's saying. If any of you lack, of course you lack wisdom. What do you do about it? He says, you ask. He says, if any of you lack, let him ask of God. It's that simple, right? So why don't we all just kneel down and ask God to give us wisdom? I should add, how many of you have ever asked God for wisdom? Look at that. Yeah, I thought my hand might be the only. So what's the problem? We should have the wisest people in all of Christendom sitting in here. We've pretty much all asked God to give us wisdom. And I'm sure he's answered that request to some degree. Ask. What does it mean to ask? Well, here, as it's used in James in the original language, it's a present, active imperative. What does all that mean? Oh, maybe I should have Mikey explain this. A present, active imperative. Simply saying does any of you lack wisdom? Let him keep asking God, and he will give it to you. That's what it means. Present today. Wake up in the morning. Ask God for wisdom. Lunchtime. Whatever's going on, ask God for wisdom. That's what a present active imperative is. Something that's going on and on and on and on and on. Let me give you a story in the Bible. Luke 18. Jesus is using this to teach something. But he's saying in a certain city, there was a judge that neither feared God or knew God, or feared God. And in that same city, there was a widow that had a need. And she went to the judge and says, "Give me justice against my adversaries." And the judge says, "Get away from me." She comes back again. "Give me justice for my..." And the judge dismisses her. Day after day after day, she keeps coming back for justice. And said, and this is what he says, "For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect him, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so she will not beat me down by her continual complaining or coming.'" What are we supposed to badger God and whine? No, that's not what he's saying. But Jesus is telling this parable in the context of teaching them how to pray. He said, we need to come back consistently to God with our requests. Keep coming back time and time. Don't ask me why God wants us to do that. I guess he knows that if he'd answer our request every day or every time we come to him right away, we would just not talk to him anymore. He wants us to come to the place where it becomes almost a life and death thing that we keep coming. God, if you don't do this for me, I'm going to die. Or that's what we see in other countries. That's the kind of praying we see in other countries. God, if you don't supply, if you don't heal this person, we have no recourse. And God wants us to get to that place. And that's what God wants. That's what James is telling us here. When he's saying, if we lack wisdom, and we do, ask. Keep asking. Keep coming back. Keep coming back. Keep coming back. God is going to give it to you. Why? Because God wants to shower us with wisdom. God wants to pour that out on us. That's what verse 5 is saying here. He says, if we ask, God gives what? Generously or liberally. Without holding back. You look at whatever version he has, it has some kind of word that God wants to be generous to us. God, it's like God has this barrel of wisdom that he's just waiting to pour out on Marlon or whoever. And he wants to pour it into our life. But we pray one time because we're in trouble, God, give me wisdom in what to do here. And then we go on and do something else. And 2 days later, we're back. Where was God? Well, I don't know. Maybe he didn't think you were serious or something. It says, keep coming back to God. Keep asking. Keep asking. See, he's going to give it liberally or generously to everybody. See, everybody, not just the grown-ups, not just the people that are older, but the young people, not just the smart people that went to college, but also us not so smart people. He wants to give it to everybody. He didn't say that you have to first get through high school before he gives it, or go through at least 2 years of college, or whatever. No, he says he gives it generously to all people without finding fault. What do you mean without finding fault? Just what I've been talking about. He doesn't, some versions say criticizing. I forget what all the different versions say, but he doesn't first look at us and say, well, Stephanie's just got 12 grades or Elvin's just got 8 grades. But no, without critically looking at our lives and say, you don't deserve it, God will pour it out on us. He will grant us our request if. You knew that was coming, right? Seems there's always an if. But there is some prerequisites, even aside from asking. I'm not sure what that's in there for, but it's not right in the right order. Verse 6. Verse 5 first says, if we lack wisdom, and we do, ask God, keep asking, and he's going to give us. Verse 6, but, or if, we ask in faith. See, God isn't going to pour it out on me if I say, God, give me wisdom. And I have this little doubt in my heart, last ditch effort. Maybe if I ask God, he'll pour the wisdom out so I can figure out what to do tomorrow at the shop in this problem I've got. See, a lot of times that's how we come to God, is it not? God, you know, give me wisdom if it's possible. You know, no, he's saying he's going to give it to us if we ask in faith, not doubting. Now, to some people that might sound arrogant to go to God and say, God, I know you're able to give us wisdom. In fact, you tell us in your word that if we ask, you're going to give us wisdom. So God, I am counting on you. I am confident that you are going to grant my request. We're not ordering God to do anything for us. We're just reminding, and that's the only human term I can think of. God already knows what he wrote in his word, but we're reminding God, say, God, we're agreeing with your word. That you say, we ask, and I'm coming to you in faith, that I'm just going to count on that, God, you're going to help me make the wisest choice. See, and here we go again. We inject what we want into our request. See, we have this choice to make. And we go to God, we already know what the choice is. That we have what the choice is. Instead of going to God, give me wisdom to make this choice. And I am confident, Lord, that you will help me make the wisest choice. And then being able to step back and let God pick that choice. Instead of first going to God and say, you know, I can do this or do this. I'd rather do this, God. But just possibly, maybe you have this other choice, and we look back. We've already injected our choice into that. Guess which choice God is going to let us make? He's going to let us fall on our face because we weren't sincere. We weren't confident that God could make the right choice for us, or the wisest choice. James gives us a really, really nice picture here of the person that like that we go to God, we doubt that he can make the wisest choice. And he talks about the waves in the sea, right? He says if we go to God doubting, any kind of doubt, we're like the wave that's driven in the sea. Now, I like the word picture here because waves, if you go to the seashore, that's most of the time when at least when I think of waves, that's what I think of. Waves just crashing into the shore, one right after the other. You get hypnotized after a while. The wave just beats the shore. You know what happens to the seashore after a while? It gets eroded away. Gets eroded away. That's not the type of wave he's talking about here. The word picture that James is using here is a ship out in the open sea. Maybe to get the picture, remember the night the disciples were in the boat trying to row, and it said the ship was being tossed about because the wind was so great? You know, the waves were just crashing. First they come from the right, and then the left, and up, and the ship is up first, and then it's down, and first it's going east, and then it's going west, because the wave, there's no rhythm. There's no direction. If the waves are just lapping all the same direction, eventually you get pushed to shore. You have direction. But the word picture he's using, there's no direction. It's just the wind-whipped sea where there's all this crashing and the boat's just all over the place. That's what he's saying here. If you go to God doubting, you're like the wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. Because that person shouldn't suppose that he's going to be given anything by God. That's, to me, that's pretty profound. If my life is not ordered like the regular waves, and I go to God with a request, and wear God down like with the does the beach. If my life is not that, but I'm over here tossed about, you know, first I'm going after this thing that comes along, and then I'm after this thing because this look, and then I'm over here, and you know, I go to this person for advice, and then I don't like, and I in the midst of that I'm saying, God, show me what to do. But first I'm looking at this person to give me an answer. God's not going to give us anything. And that's not Ella, that's the Bible talking. It says he will not receive anything from the Lord in verse 7 there. Do you know people like that? I do. The Bible even talks in Ephesians about that. It was in our Sunday school lesson this morning, wasn't it? Wasn't it? If our lives are unstable like that, God will not give us anything. Ephesians 4:14 says, then we will no longer be children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning and cleverness and techniques of deceit. That's what I was just talking about. And if you go on first part of Ephesians, and of course we just had the Sunday school lesson, so you know what I'm talking about, what he's saying you have to do to stabilize your life. And then you can go to God and ask your request for wisdom, and he's going to grant it. If your life is wind-whipped, and you're first asking this person for direction, and then you're asking this person for, and you're running after this thing, and you're running after that thing, every new thing that comes along, you're just doing this, it's no wonder God doesn't grant us our requests. Because God will not pour his wisdom. He can't pour his wisdom. He'd miss the boat. Just in human terms. Well, the Bible tells us in James 4:2. Oh, verse 8. I forgot verse 8. Well, I talked about it a little. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I already talked about that, so you can just tuck that in wherever it belongs. James 4:2 then says, we have not because we ask not. This idea of not getting wisdom when we ask or pray for it. He says, we have not because we ask not. You say, well, I did ask. We have to go a little bit further. We have to read down a little bit. He says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. That you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. See, now, I don't know about you, but this is me. God, make my business successful. Well, why? Well, I have a house to pay for, and aren't we like that? We go to God. When do we go to God? When we need something to make our life better. I'm talking about myself here. So when I say we, just put he. Okay? But that's why we go to God. Give us wisdom. Why? Well, this would make my life better. It's very clearly in James 4, we have not because we ask not, and when we ask with the wrong motives because we want it to benefit ourselves. That's what a double-minded man is like. So, what are we asking for? What specifically are we asking for when we ask for wisdom? Okay? In today's world, we are definitely, desperately in need of wisdom. Wouldn't you agree with me? I'm in need of wisdom. Let's just put it that way. We are in need of wisdom to raise our children. Those of you with small children especially. It's like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do with all that now? You know, where's the owner's manual? That was one of my first things, you know. It's like, how are we going to do all this? So we need wisdom in raising our children, because if we don't get godly wisdom, We will simply apply worldly wisdom to raising our children. There's a huge difference. There is worldly wisdom, and the Bible talks about that. So by default, if we don't get this biblical or wisdom or godly wisdom, we'll default to worldly wisdom. So we need it because of the children. We need it how to relate to those around us. We need it in relation to our finances. We need it in relation to our work situations. But what is this that we're asking for? Or maybe, is this what we're asking for? Is this what we're asking for wisdom in raising our children? How to relate the world? Maybe. But I think it's far simpler than simply asking for God to give us wisdom in these situations. Okay? It's simpler than that. What do I mean? Well, I often hear people ask or ask God for wisdom in making these life choices. Lord, show me what you want me to do. Should I go to Africa? Should I stay here? Should I go have this job? What? Just show me what to do. So I hear that. Give me wisdom in how to respond in given situations with people. God, give me wisdom to discern your will. The list goes on and on and on. But it's simple. I think quite simply, we fail to grasp the distinction between wisdom and knowledge. And failure to understand this distinction has led us into error. See, to many people that read James 1:5-8, believe that this passage is telling us that if we ask God for knowledge, that He's going to give it to us. What are we saying? God, give us knowledge to discern your will. What do you mean, give us knowledge to discern your will? Here's God's will. Okay, if we boil down all of God's will to life, I can boil them down to pretty much two, and you might look at me funny after I say when I say this because of what I'm involved in. But God's will, first, is that all people should be saved, right? Second is that we go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Maybe you can argue with me later, but you can pretty much boil all of God's will down into that. So we have the knowledge. We have the knowledge right here. And too many times I hear people asking God for wisdom to do things that we can already find in His Word. So we're asking God for knowledge, not wisdom. We think when we do that God is going to give us a new revelation and going to answer us and give us a new revelation. It's not going to happen. He's already revealed all the knowledge that He wants us to have about Him is in here. He hasn't promised to give His knowledge to us. Because you know what? Knowledge is work, is it not, Joel? It's a lot of work. Gaining any kind of knowledge is work. It's something we have to do. And knowledge of God comes to us not by praying to God and say, God, just put it in there. But it's through a careful, meticulous study of God's Word. It's going to Bible school. It's actually reading the Bible and studying it and becoming familiar with it. That is the only way, people, to know God's will for your life is through the knowledge of this Word. However, what we are asking for or should be asking for when we ask God for wisdom is for God to take that knowledge that we have. Okay? So if you have just a little bit of knowledge, if you have John 3:16 and that's the only thing you knew, no, God can still take and pour out His wisdom on your life. We're asking God to help us take that knowledge and to apply it to any and every situation in your life that comes along. So you have problems with finances. Well, God, I already know what you're saying about finances in your Word. So, I already know your will, God. What I am asking you to do, God, is help me take that knowledge that I have, what you say in your Word about finances, and you can put children to work, and you can put anything else in there. Help me take the knowledge that I have of your Word and apply it to this situation. It's simple in theory. That's simply what wisdom is. God, help me understand how to apply your Word to this situation. It's the ability to take the facts and the information that we have and apply them rightly in our life, and that's what we're asking God for. The problem is, and there's always a problem with me, right? The problem is that for many of us, we are just simply flat out too lazy to gain the knowledge that we need. And so we spend a whole life crying out to God, God, show me your will. God, show me your will. God, show me your will. And God said, argh! At least I would be doing that. I have shown you my will right here. I want all men to be saved, and I want you to spread the gospel. So how's that apply in your finances? How's that apply in your work? How's that apply in raising your family? We have become too lazy to get the knowledge, and we hope that somehow God will just ease that into our mind. It's not going to happen. It is a lot of work. If you're happy with John 3:16, and I'm not belittling John 3:16, that's a good verse. If you're happy with 1 Corinthians 11, that's all the wisdom God's going to give. Anything in your life, you're going to say, how can I, God, how's this 1 Corinthians 11 apply to, and that's all the wisdom you're going to get. But God will pour out all his wisdom that he can on that situation. Wisdom, this is up here. Seems like it was out of order. I'm not sure. I got frahoodled. Wisdom is given to us in amounts directly related to the amount of knowledge we are willing to acquire. And I think that's original with me. I don't think I stole that from anybody else. But that is what I see in the Bible, that God pours out his wisdom. The amount is directly related into the amount of knowledge we are willing to gain from his word. So we have a job to do, don't we? And I got to quit. But that's why the American church has become so anemic. There's very little knowledge of God's word. And so, therefore, we can't apply. There's very little wisdom. And that's why we are seeing a decrease in even worldly wisdom. Because the knowledge is nothing but worldly wisdom, or knowledge. And so we have all this worldly knowledge, and God can't pour out his wisdom, necessarily. Biblical or scriptural wisdom or biblical wisdom on that. Quite simply, just to boil it all down, and there's much more I could say about Solomon and his life and how he got wisdom, but you can study that yourself. But the thing is, get knowledge. That's one thing. The Bible, we're never commanded to ask for knowledge. So we have to work at it. Young people especially, go to Bible school. You don't have any responsibilities here. I don't care if you have holding down three jobs. You have no responsibilities. You have no excuse not to go to Bible school and get knowledge. Even adults, there's things you can do as adults to get knowledge. You can go to Bible school. It's a lot harder. But one thing you can do is take the word and study it. At least read it. I go into a long story, but read it fast. Read through it once, twice, three times a year. Just read it and get the facts in there. And then God can pull those out of you for any situation you're in. And then just ask God. Once you have the facts, ask God for that wisdom in applying those facts. Would you stand for prayer, please? God in heaven, thank you so much for your word and your promises, God. Your promises that you will give us wisdom and you will give it generously to us when we ask, if we do our part of asking continually, persistently, and without doubting that you will supply it to us. God, help us understand this difference between knowledge and wisdom, God. Implant it in my heart and each person that's here, God, so we don't make that mistake. Thank you for each person here, God. And God, would you speak to us and how to apply these words, these ideas that were presented this morning. God, would you take it and apply it to each person individually? I thank you for them, God. I pray a blessing on each one. God, as each one walks out these doors, God, would they not just leave and forget, but God, would then they go to their neighbors? Would they spread the word, God? Would we recognize that that's the mission field? That's what you have called us to. So God, give us boldness and clarity as we search out your will, God. God, keep us safe. Not so much in the physical, but in the spiritual realm. God, would you put a hedge of protection around us? God, would you keep the evil forces at bay? God, and most of all, would you keep us faithful to the end? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much, and you are dismissed.